Well, good morning, ladies. I was telling the girls in the back, you know, it's always tricky when you're a speaker because usually you have to live your talks before you have any credibility whatsoever. Like Jackie said, Elizabeth, just don't do a talk on humility, you know, before, because you get really humbled before you have to speak on that. The source of love is an incredible topic. And of course, we were just talking about how moms are a great source of love. Well, I have not really been a great source of love this last week, and you can ask my children and they would tell you. In fact, I yelled at my kids last night, and I'm sitting there going, oh, how am I going to speak on the source of love when I'm having trouble tapping into it myself? I have been ill with the flu. Actually, part of the reason I wasn't here last Tuesday is that I got sick. And there's nothing like having your energy and your resources kind of really tapped out to kind of let you see your true self before the Lord. And so I am grateful to be here this morning, feeling a little bit better, and look forward to investigating this topic with you. And I would definitely say I am a fellow sojourner with you, not an expert in the source of love. I was thinking about this whole idea of, you know, having a resource of the Lord's love, and a story came to mind, and I have to share it with you. When I go to speak sometimes outside of the state, if I end up in a place where I have some friends, a lot of times I don't have to stay in a hotel or rent a car or whatever. I can actually stay with people I know, and occasionally I get a free set of wheels to kind of cruise around too. This is particularly true when I go to Sacramento. I lived there for 11 years. We've been here for 10 years, and I stayed with some friends. Now, he drives, the guy, the husband of the couple, drives a Ferrari. Yeah. They have a plane, and they have a swimming pool in the backyard and all that kind of stuff. Needless to say, I got the old clunker car, which is a 65 yellow Mustang. Convertible. I am just like, okay, that was like my dream car. Remember, did you guys ever ride your bicycles and you would tell each other they were your cars? And it would be like, well, what's your car? Well, mine was always a convertible Mustang. So you've got to know, when the Domitius said, oh, here, you can drive the old Mustang. I mean, I'm just lighting up like, oh, my gosh, this is so great. I get the Mustang. And so, of course, when you have wheels like that, you got to show them off, right? You go everywhere that you can think of so that people can see you in that yellow Mustang with the top down. And I went to my old neighborhood and visited some friends, and they had little boys about the ages of my kids. So back then, they were probably 8 and 9. And I thought, oh, wouldn't Jake and BJ and Buck and Adam like to go with me and take a little spin in that car with the top down? And so sure enough, I drive up. They're all like into the car too. And so we get in, we turn on the music, we have the top down. And big spender that I am, I don't own a Ferrari myself, we thought we would go through the McDonald's drive-thru. And, of course, we don't want to get out of the car. You want to stay in the drive-thru, you know, because you want to stay in your car. And they wanted to get a shake or a Coke or something. It was mid-afternoon. We were going to pick up some fries and just snack. Well, you know, it was one of those ones where you order at window one, and then you pick up at window two. So we order at window one, and the kids are all kind of getting their taste buds going, you know, for the chocolate shake and the Pepsi and all that kind of stuff. And we get to window two, and I can't find my wallet. Oh, this is so embarrassing. Has anyone ever had this happen to them? What had happened, I think, as I recall, is that I had changed purses. I had a carry-on bag, and my wallet was actually in the carry-on, and then I just grabbed the purse to go cruising. You know, of course, I didn't want to bring my big old carry-on. And so, you know, I was so embarrassed because these kids are all ready. They've got their taste buds ready. And psych, there's nothing there. And, of course, we laughed about it later. We kind of readjusted our taste buds. I apologized profusely. They have never let me forget it, by the way. You know, every time I come into town now, it's kind of like, hey, you know, Mrs. J, are you going to take us out? You know, so I've been making up for it. But that is the way sometimes I feel about love. I feel like, oh, you know, Lord, I do know you. I've accepted you into my life. I know that I have received the Holy Spirit and that I have this. But sometimes when I come up to certain kind of characteristics or situations, I find I don't have the source of love. My resources are low and I'm baffled and I'm embarrassed. And I have to go before the Lord and confess to him again, you know, Lord, fill me up. For certainly on my own, I do not have the source of love. That is what we want to take a look at today. Now, I want you to know this is a hot topic. Of course, it's Valentine's coming up here. And here's Oprah, you know, and it caught my eye, love, how to keep it alive. And if you open up the magazine, the world is asking the same questions that we often ask. Love. If you found love, how do you keep it from fading into slumber party fondness? Actually, slumber party fondness doesn't sound too bad to me. If you haven't found it, where the heck is it? Not where you think, it turns out. Now, that is probably more true than anything else she has said in this article. This month, we will look at starter marriages, second marriages, shaken up and stirred marriages, why good girls are scared of desire, what never to say to a woman over 35, the difference between a long marriage and a long good marriage, and to begin at the beginning, the funny, touching, jaw-dropping ways we meet people. You know, the world is searching for love. And our privilege in being followers of Christ is you don't have to check out second marriages and failed marriages. We don't have to search out Oprah as if she was the source of all wisdom. It really does crack me up, by the way, how many people really do look to Oprah and her program for insight into how to really live. We're fortunate because we don't have a magazine. We have the Word of God. And we don't have to look at a bunch of broken marriages. We can look at the broken body of Christ and see love poured out. It's a great privilege. So let's go ahead and open up God's Word here. In Mark 6, we see a very dear, well, in fact, this is an encounter that we're very familiar with, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it is an amazing account. It is recorded in all four Gospels, which makes it significant. It's 1 year before Jesus' death, and he is going to encounter a day that is going to require that he tap into an energy, into a source of love that goes beyond human means. I love the Gospels because they're so down to earth and so practical. I mean, things happen in the gospel that happen in my life, you know. Like, there's not enough food for people at my house. Last night, we had this group of Bible study boys over for a Young Life Bible study. And I'm watching the spaghetti and the sauce. And I'm praying, okay, Lord, I know I'm speaking on the 5,000 thing. But we need to stretch this spaghetti sauce out and these noodles a little bit. Because those boys just heap on this stuff. I just love the Gospels because they're practical. People get rushed. There's not enough of things. There's confusion. There's travel. There's all of the stuff that is really a part of our life that we find in the Scriptures. And certainly here, Jesus is going to show us a day that, feeding 5,000 is really, it matches, or it goes far beyond what I had to do last night. Let's take a look at 6:30 here. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, just like our regular lives, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I find this really significant in that one of the ways that we tap into a source of love is that we come before and gather together, just like we're doing here, and we report to each other what we have done outside of this gym. We share those stories with each other, because when we share those stories, we encourage each other and we learn from each other. So your gathering here for WOW is a great way to start to tap into a source of love, because we hear how God's been working in one another's lives. The other day I got to sit at Marilyn's table. Marilyn, where are you? Right there. And I tell you what, I loved Kirky's lecture so much because she was sharing her life. But then I had a whole other series of, you know, life sharings around that table as we discussed some of the questions and Marilyn led us. And I was encouraged when I left because I thought, I never thought about doing things that way. And so gathering together and reporting our stories, telling how the Lord has worked in our lives, is a great way to fill up and have a source of love. The other thing I like here is that Jesus does invite them to come to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, I don't know about you, but it is difficult for me to have a quiet place with Jesus. But this is exactly what we have to do in order to have that source of love. We have to take time to be with him. I was very encouraged yesterday with Kirky. She was telling me how she prepares for her messages, and she takes just the full day before the message just to be with the Lord, just to be with him. It was very convicting for me because you saw the schedule that I had yesterday was not quite quiet, and I didn't get to spend tons of time. But you know what? It's an interesting thing. God really spoke to me about that too, because in our scripture itself, he invites the disciples to come to this quiet place. And so they did in verse 32. They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them and ran on foot from the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what happened for Jesus? He invited them to come to this quiet place and to be with him. And so he was saying no to the crowd, no to all the busyness and stuff like that. They have and I think probably the disciples thought, we're going to go to the other side of the lake and we're going to have great time with Jesus alone. But what happens? Jesus says no to the crowd. Changes. It becomes a yes. He gets kind of interrupted in the middle of his plan. And I find that very encouraging because, you know, I will try to carve out a spot for the Lord and we will have some quiet time together, but oftentimes it gets interrupted. Does that ever happen to you? Last night in particular, I have my Bible open. And I'm trying to study after I got those spaghetti boys out to Young Life Club. And my youngest is still at home with me, Brian. So Brian sees that Mom is studying. And I'm thinking, great, I'm going to crank through some of this stuff. This is good. And he goes and gets his Bible. And he said, you know, Mom, I've been reading through Matthew. And I want to read you this passage. And I have a couple of questions. And you know what I'm thinking in my mind? Honey, I don't have time right now. You're interrupting my study. This is my time with the Lord. This is the time that I'm setting aside. And so, of course, he reads this really long passage. And I'm sitting there going, okay, you're going to live your talk. You're just going to live your talk. You're going to find a source of love here and be patient with your kiddo here. And it was really a beautiful talk. He wanted to know about when Jesus said that you can tell the mountain to move and toss itself in the sea, if that means that he can do that, and if he can't do it, does that mean he doesn't have faith? And that's a great question. You can discuss that around your tables if you'd like. I'll be visiting your tables to get the answers, you know, here. But, you know, we were talking then about the will of the Lord and what purpose would there be? Do you think that God would really want this spectacular showing of that? And is it really more that we have access to a power so great, so wonderful, that it can move mountains, that it can open hearts that are hard, that it can heal hearts that are broken? You know, so we ended up going into this beautiful discussion. And what I see here is that Jesus is yielding. He has this demanding schedule. He's got all these people around. He makes his plans. And he said no to the crowd. But then he senses, through the Father and the Holy Spirit, he senses, wait a second. We're going to shift gears here. And I'm going to say yes to the very crowd I was trying to get away from. That's exactly what happened to me last night. I was trying to carve out my time with the Lord. And then I heard this other call. You know, you have a little lamb here who's hungry. Go ahead and feed him. And everything else will fall in its right place. So that's just an encouragement. A source of love is that we constantly need to be asking God, not making our plans and then getting irritated that they're interrupted. We constantly have to be yielding to him because we never know when he's going to change the plans. You know, one of the things, my very favorite verse is in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I sometimes think that what I really want from the Lord is I want the plan. I want the blueprint. I want the map. So then I can be in control and kind of see where I'm going and have it all figured out. But what has hit me over the last couple of years is the word, I know the plans I have for you. And it's like, oh, Jesus is the one that knows. And he doesn't really want me to know the plan per se. He wants me to know him. And I always want the plan. And we'll discuss a little bit more about that in just a moment. But I think it's really important if we want to tap into that source of love, even with our demanding schedules, we can make our plans, but we always have to be open to interruptions. Cynthia Heald in our chapter, she talks about that right off the beginning. This was the first thing that caught my eye. On page 22 at the top there, she says, the new commandment to love as Jesus loved is a compelling charge, a daunting challenge that seems almost impossible to fulfill. She says, I am not naturally compassionate. I don't see that I have extra time to give to the wounded by the roadside. I don't like being interrupted. Something that happened to Jesus all the time, and we see that here. He loved the lost, the sinful, the grieving. He fed people and washed dusty feet. Am I supposed to do this too? This is our call, ladies, is to follow Christ. And Christ, even Christ, made plans. And then we see him kind of almost looking like he's changing his mind. But really what it is, it's a complete tapping into the Father's will so that he says, Father, you know the plan here, and I yield my will to you. Okay, we go back to the text here, and it says, in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? I find this very fascinating, too. This is really how I usually like, if I can't find the resource to love, I usually like to change the circumstances, not have myself be challenged and changed. Is that, does anybody else like, you know, it's, if, you know, here Christ is there saying, you know what, I want you guys to think about not pushing people away so much, not changing your circumstances, but tapping into something greater than yourself. He wants them to ask for His help in this, and instead, they tend just to look at their circumstances and what resources they have. One of the biggest ways that we can tap into the source of love is to realize that when we hit a circumstance that we want to change, maybe we can just sit still for a second and ask God to change us. Ask Him to say, you know what, Lord, I can't see from a human standpoint here how this is going to work, but I'm going to present you with the problem. I'm going to yield to you in this. And so that's exactly what happens here. Jesus asked them for their meager resources. And that's all He asks of us. You know, He just asks us to show up and bring what we have and then allow Him to work through us. And that's how we experience the great joy of walking with Christ, is when we come to the end of our resources and we let Jesus work through us. Now the greatest miracle in the world is about to happen here just because they gathered up what they had and presented it to Christ. I think that's very encouraging for us. So Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And then this is a very important part of the passage. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and He broke the loaves and then He gave them to His disciples to set before the people. Very interesting. We see these words appearing again at the Last Supper. Very intriguing. These words of taking, giving thanks, breaking, and giving. This is an incredible source of love. This is the key right here. Because, of course, one of the things that's happening here is that Jesus is making a parable that He Himself is this living bread. In Jesus' life, Henry Nouwen says, in the life of the Beloved, that Jesus' very life is all about those four words. He was taken from His heavenly place and chosen to become the firstborn, chosen to become the Messiah. He was blessed the minute that the baptism occurred of Jesus and His ministry began. It says, "This is My Son with whom I'm well pleased." He received God's great blessing. He was broken in that He yielded to the Father's will and ended up on the cross. But in that breaking, in becoming that living bread, He now is here to fill each one of us because our heart hungers for God. That is Jesus' life. That is what He's doing here with the bread. But more so, He's also instructing His disciples and His followers. That's our call in our life too. You want to tap into the source of love? We become this. Nouwen says in his book, if I can find the right one. He says, as a priest, that's what he does in communion all the time in celebrating the Eucharist at the Lord's table. He takes the bread, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He gives it. And so when we come to the table, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are tapping into that source again. We are recalling the basic truths of Christ's life and our calling, His calling on our life. Nouwen says, these words also summarize my life as a Christian, because as a Christian, I am called to become bread for the world. Bread that is taken or chosen, blessed, broken, and given. More importantly, however, they summarize my life as a human being, because in every moment of my life, somewhere, somehow, the taking or the blessing or the breaking and the giving are happening. You know, we all have seasons to our life, and I don't know what kind of season you are in, but in a room this size, there are some of us who are just feeling so chosen and blessed by God, and we're in that season, and it's a delightful place to be. It is a time of great filling and celebration. It's really like a springtime season, and that's wonderful. But some of us are in a winter. We're in a winter season. We're in a broken place, and that's okay too. And if you're like me, you like to rush through your brokenness. I always wish that our life was really on like a DVD or video, because I would like to fast forward between, you know, through some grieving times in my life and some broken times in my life. But those are very, very important times. They're times of invitation to greater intimacy with Christ, and He's gone before us in it, because He too has been through seasons of great blessing and chosenness and brokenness and giving. The most exciting part of the cycle, though, is that once we've gone through our brokenness, we really can be used by God in being given out. Even last night, the little tiny interruption with my son became a way to really open up a part of the scripture that I hadn't seen before, that Jesus does call me to quiet, and then sometimes the crowd keeps on pressing in, and that's okay, because I'm going to see Him work even with the crowd. I saw Him work with my little boy last night, and it was wonderful. It was worth the interruption. We don't want to rush our seasons of being chosen or taken and blessed and broken, because each one of those is very, very important. I want to let you know another great source of love within these words that tickles me is that he uses the word taken. Now and says that word's kind of harsh. Really, we're not so much taken as we're chosen by God. And so even though the words here is that he took bread, it's really kind of Jesus chose to take that bread. That's what's happening there. And he goes on to say that you and I are God's beloved and that we're chosen by Him. We're chosen. In fact, it's like we're God's favorite. And he says, you know, it gets a little confusing to us because he says we touch a great spiritual mystery here. To be chosen does not mean that others are rejected. It is very hard to conceive of this in a competitive world such as ours. All my memories of being chosen are linked to memories of others not being chosen. I could totally relate to this because how many of you were like the last ones to get chosen for the kickball team? I have many talents and I'm very grateful for them, but athletic stuff has just never been. I was always the runt of the litter, kind of this tiny little girl, and the ones that got chosen for, you know, baseball teams and everything were the really good athletic girls, and I'm just fortunate not to have lived in this day and age when my kids are going, because girls get so involved in sports now. And back then, I just remember being embarrassed because I would stand there, and other people got chosen, and I was left behind. There is not a, it's a horrible feeling. In fact, things that interfere with receiving this source of love, part of it is a spirit of rejection. When we feel that spirit of rejection, we cut off our source of love there. But what's so amazing about being chosen by God and by Christ is it says every time that we hear about a chosen people or chosen talents or chosen friends, we almost automatically start thinking about elites and find ourselves far from feelings of jealousy. Oh, not far from feelings of jealousy, anger, or resentment. Not seldom has the perception of others as being chosen led to aggression, violence, and war. But he says, but I beg to you, do not surrender the word chosen to the world. What he is saying in here is that you and I both get to be God's favorite. And if you think about God choosing you and saying, you're my favorite. With you, I am well pleased. In fact, when I see you, I break out in a smile. a little giggle starts in my stomach. And I can't wait to be with you. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I think if we just took time to hang out with Jesus and even think that we're his favorite, and by the way, so is Mary his favorite. So is Kirky. So is Marilyn. We're all his favorite. When you receive that and really get that going, you feel like you could be broken and given and out to the world too. Do you remember when you were first loved, first fell in love with someone? That feeling of it doesn't matter what happens to you, it's all going to be okay because you know what? You're loved. That's what being chosen, that's what being taken by Christ means. And so I think in our tapping into that source of love, one of the key things that we have to remember is that God delights in us and that we are his favorite. The minute that you know that, you can encounter all kinds of situations. What we find here, too, is that then Jesus goes and feeds these people. He takes his very self, he takes the bread as a symbol, and he is communicating a message that there is a source of love here. It is in receiving me. Receive me, the living bread. He does the same thing with the woman at the well, right? In fact, I started to go back to John 4. I'm not sure that Jesus ever got a drink from that woman. Did you think about that? You know, fortunately, she drops her water jar when she runs back to the village, and I think he probably had to help himself. But, you know, he said in there that he's that living water. And her response to him is, well, give me that living water so that I won't be thirsty anymore. Here is the essence of the source of love. Just like I said, we want the plan, but we really don't want the planner. We want the bread, but we to fill our tummies, and the people, you know, come back to him over and over again to fill those tummies. But they really don't want Jesus. They really don't want to be dependent upon him. Paul Miller has a great book called Love Walked Among Us, and it would be a great supplement to your study this semester on becoming a woman of love. And I love what he says in here. He says, Jesus feeds the people because they are hungry, plain and simple. But the actions are also a parable demonstrating that he is the source of life. Jesus creates an overflowing abundance out of a pittance, similar to what he did with the wine at the wedding. Goodness and mercy have pursued the people in the person of Jesus, and they have been cared for by a loving shepherd. What is it like to know that no matter how messed up you might be, the good shepherd looks at you with love? You're his favorite. Surrounds you with his compassion, envelopes you in his arms, and cares for the details of your life. Love begins not with loving, but with being loved. Being loved gives you the freedom and the resources to love. We can only give what we have received. Faith at its simplest is receiving love. Faith at its simplest is receiving love. The source of love that I'm discovering is simply to receive. Simply to receive, to take that bread and eat it, to be filled. And as I'm filled with Christ, then I find that I have the ability to love people in difficult situations. But here is the thing. Faith at its simplest is receiving love, trusting that we will be safe with someone. Jesus' actions tell the crowd that he is worthy of their trust. If they will come to him, he will care for them. But they don't want to depend on him. They want to control him. When I read those words, ladies, it stopped me dead in my tracks. I thought, you know what? I don't want to depend on God. I keep on thinking that God has died for my sins, and now it's kind of up to me to kind of live this great life and be a witness for him and pull myself up by my bootstraps. And I think this creeps into the church all the time. Americans take great pride in being independent, not dependent. Which one of you likes to be dependent? You know, who came in with a new knee today? Oh, she's on her cell phone. Oh, that's always great. You know, to highlight the person, that's perfect. That is just a God moment, and I just love that. Perfect, perfect. You probably had a call straight from heaven. That's what it is. But I know from being sick just last week, just a little tiny bit, part of the reason that I got so distressed and I lost my tap in the source is I didn't like being dependent. I didn't like having my own strength and my own energy to get around. And, you know, ladies, you can see in our society, we have a disdain for dependency. We really can't be bothered with a pregnancy that's inconvenient. It interrupts our plans. So we abort. We can't be too bothered with our little toddlers because they are totally dependent and they need us, and it's a little irritating. So we stuff them away in little places to try to push them aside. Can't be bothered with our teenagers because you know what? They don't produce much. They're kind of at that transitional time. They're not really adults yet, so they can't produce much, and they're really not kids. And so we kind of shove them over to TVs and malls and Xboxes. And we really don't like the fact that our people get old and that they require now, you know, so much time and attention to care for their needs. It's okay maybe when they're babies, but changing the diapers of an older person, now that's a whole other thing. We don't like dependency. We like other people to be self-sufficient so they don't interfere with our schedules. And we like to be self-sufficient so we don't have to be indebted to anyone else. But the whole essence of Jesus Christ is that he wants us dependent upon him. The only difference in the world, by the way, ladies, is that, you know, in him we live and move and have our being. In him all things hold together. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are people that recognize that fact, and there are people that don't. But it is the truth. It's in his word. Every breath that we take is a dependency on the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. When he's feeding these people, he is saying to them, you cannot exist on your own. In fact, you will starve. You need to take of me, and we don't like that. He says that the crowd, later on, they recognize Jesus possibly as being maybe the Messiah, because Moses and had the manna come down from heaven, and people are starting to talk that maybe this guy is it. The crowd saw Jesus as the answer to their problems, and they tried to remake him in their own image. They wanted a God who would make their lives pleasant. If I had $1 million, if only my husband would listen. If only my wife would stop nagging, if only. Once again, Satan is back, offering a carefree, easy solution to the problems of the world. Jesus, the walking welfare state, the ultimate bread-making machine. It is an intoxicating view of the kingdoms of this world, but Jesus isn't buying it. He shoves the disciples into the boat after he feeds people, and he says a true king is not swept away by the crowd. He rules by dismissing him. He goes on to say, if the problem is the human heart and not the Romans, then the human heart needs a new kind of king. Isn't that why we find it difficult to love? We want to be the ruler. We want to be in control, to have another serve us. Instead of doing nothing on our own and doing just what the Father wants, we have ignored God, creating gods that make us feel good about ourselves. Faith is a return to God that says, I've done it my way. I need help. Living independently of God cuts us off from the power to love and ultimately destroys love. In John 15, Jesus basically reemphasizes this. Love that chapter, and I think we're going to look at it a little bit more in terms of the results of remaining in the source of love. But listen to John's words. Actually, it's Jesus' words in the Gospel of John 15:4. Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or woman remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And here's the most important part. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." The greatest thing that you gals do probably in your week is to be in your Bible study. Because that way you remain in Christ. That way you're pulling aside some time to be with him. That way you're receiving that living bread and that living water. And I promise you, not me that promises you, really, the Word promises, then you will start to see results that are just as miraculous as feeding the 5,000. I want to end on a story, and some of you, I think, that have been with this group for a long time may have heard this, but it was one of the ways that I felt most loved, and it changed my life probably more than any other loving event in my life. Neil Atkinson was talking about being on Young Life staff, and I was a young wife. I like to put that in there because I like to think maybe I've changed over the years, because the story I'm going to tell you is not very flattering. But my husband had a very difficult volunteer. Now, you got to realize, working with volunteers is tricky, because you can't really, like, fire a volunteer very easily. They're not working for you. They're just giving of their time so graciously. And so how do you try to diplomatically say sometime, "That is so neat that you want to give to this, you know, mission, but no thanks," you know. It's very tricky to do. Dan was brand new at this job, and he was working with this difficult person, somebody hard to love. And I learned very quickly that I wasn't tapped into a very deep source of love here. And I was kind of irritated with this woman because she was making life so difficult for my husband. Now, I don't know of any time that's harder, really, to tap into a good source of love than when you see someone you love being attacked by someone else. Watching The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson almost tore my heart out, because we saw the one we love and serve being so unfairly treated. Well, that's a very dramatic case, but it's a similar down-notch parallel to what I was experiencing a little bit, watching my husband going through some torturous maneuvers to keep this gal happy. And one day, she very blatantly did something that was so so against what Dan had asked her to do. And meanwhile, you got to remember now, my husband's new. His reputation is being created in the community. This is a very important piece. And so I decide, after hearing this woman, of course, I'm really not even in the conversation. I'm just kind of on the sidelines. Hear her give this explanation to my husband. I decide to just kind of cut this off. I don't have time to love this woman. I don't have the resources to love this woman, quite frankly. In my opinion, she didn't deserve to be much loved because she had been so difficult. This is where we get into trouble. We start playing God, and boy, oh boy, did I get into big trouble. And so I don't know what possessed me, but I just said to her, "Well, so-and-so, why don't you just get the H-E-L-L out of Young Life?" You know, I don't even use those words very much. And if I choose to use them, it's usually when I'm in my car with the windows rolled up, yelling at some driver that really can't hear me. Or possibly occasionally I use it at home in the privacy, whatever. You don't do that thing publicly. No. Not when you're a Young Life area director's wife, too. Not when your husband has worked so hard, when your husband has tapped into the very source of love and has patiently loved this woman. And I think was having kind of a plan to possibly see a transformation in her life by his continuing to love her patiently and kindly in all those 1 Corinthians 13 things. Well, this dear woman, part of the thing that made her difficult is that she was a drama queen. Yeah. So I just gave her license to just kind of go with it. And she looked at me, and she screamed, and she dropped her Bible, and she ran out of the house like somebody had really just, you know, I don't know, rained on her parade. And you know what my first thought was? Oh, look at her. So overreacting, you know. My husband took a brief look at me and then chased after this woman to try to repair the damage that I had done. And, you know, because of my self-sufficiency and my pride, when he came back in, I didn't even really back down then. I didn't, at my core level, think that that was a justified event, but it was that pride that was going to keep me from acknowledging that. And so I got angry when Dan came back in and ranted and raved about her behavior. Like, she didn't have to, you know, react quite that much. I mean, it's not like she's never heard that before, you know, kind of deal. I assume she probably hears it a lot in her life, actually. And, no, I'm kidding. By the way, we did make amends. I just want you to know, but to fast forward the tape. But here's what happened. Dan came in, and I just, deep down inside, I really did feel sick. Because I knew I had just short-circuited everything that he had done so well in one fell swoop. And I was fast-forwarding to think, oh, great, the whole committee, the community, the newspaper is going to publish Young Life area director's wife, you know, swears at poor volunteer. And anyhow, Dan came into the room, and he said to me, Elizabeth, what you did was very, very wrong. And I love you. To this day, it makes me tear up a little bit because he had tapped into a source of great love. The kind of love that says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The kind of love that says from the cross, your sin is really serious. It's wrong to be apart, to not be dependent upon me. It's wrong not to tap into this source of love. And you know what? I do love you. And I will go to the cross to prove it. I, in that moment, experienced a kind of freedom that I don't know. It opened up this thing of, oh, that's what it means to be loved. To be fully known, to really have my dirty laundry totally exposed, and to have someone still come back and say, you know what? I love you. Ladies, I think that if in this study, as we continue to sink our roots deep down in what it means to become a woman of love, we're going to have the ability to go into difficult circumstances. We're going to be able to have our agendas interrupted. We're going to even be able to have our whole life plan take a totally different route. We're going to be able to know that we're God's chosen, that we're taken and we're blessed. And when we are broken, we're going to yield to that too. And what we'll have to give to the world will be amazing, because it will be Jesus' love. And it will be the only thing that changes this world. I want to encourage us as we continue in this study to tap into that source of love. I do think too often in the church we measure our success the way the world does. We measure our success because we have a lot of numbers in our youth group, or we have a lot of numbers attending church. We measure our success because we have brand new buildings. Not that brand new buildings are wrong, but that's the way the world measures success, by numbers, by outside looks, by successfulness in acquiring stuff. But Jesus says our success as a church, as a body of Christ, will be the way we love each other. That, oh, that somebody would come to our churches and come to this Bible study and say, oh, look at the way they love. They even know each other's bumps and bruises. They even yell at each other sometimes, and then they come back in love. I do want you to know, in the little story with my difficult volunteer, I did go back and I asked for forgiveness. It was very humbling, very right to do. And it was this explosive event and this wrong move, and then having to come back to ask for forgiveness. It was that made us really close then later. So God can even take that awful, icky thing that's happened in our lives, or the brokenness that we experience, and He uses that very thing. Now, instead of feeling apart from that volunteer, I was totally connected, and we went on to show the world that we were His disciples because of the love we had for each other. So bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, oh, I am so grateful that You are the living bread. Thank You for coming to be among us, for being willing to be taken from heaven and chosen and blessed and broken and given out for us. We do give You great, great thanks. Lord, we ask that You would remove things that keep us from tapping into the source of Your love. We don't want to be dried out branches, brittle and broken. We want to be part of the living vine. We want Your love to course through us. We ask for forgiveness for the things that we do to block that, our self-sufficiency, our independence, our pride. And we yield ourselves to You, Lord, begging that You might come and fill us, so that we too then can show the world the love, become living bread, show them the great resource that we do have in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.